If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. We're going to start where we started last week. Jesus has told his disciples, those followers, some very hard, hard things. If you remember, we talked about how he said that you can't be my disciple, you can't follow me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we talked last week, if you are you're here this week and wasn't here last week, we talked last week of that was just terms of covenant, oneness. That we're making, I need you to make a commitment so that we can be one, because I've made a commitment to you. And this oneness is what covenant is all about. It's what the marriage covenant is all about. Why wouldn't it be the covenant with the Lord? When Jesus said, this is the new cup, this blood is the new cup, this cup is the new covenant, it's the blood of my new covenant. That's what he's meaning here. He's not talking about eating and drinking the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. He's not talking about that. He's talking about him being the spiritual loaf, the spiritual bread, the spiritual wine that we partake with, that we partake daily in Christ. And the Bible says that as a result of this word, that this hard statement, these folks start grumbling and they decide we're not gonna follow him anymore. We've quit following him. We're looking back, we're holding back, we're going back, and we're shrinking back. And what I find the response that Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 66, he says, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. For we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Nowhere else to go. And that's why when Jesus saves us, hey, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus save you? Yes. Did he save you?
Yes.
Amen, right? Did you save yourself?
No.
Do you think you can keep yourself?
No.
That's why he promises to save you and to keep you. Amen. It's the strength of the Lord. It's part of the salvation work of God. It's from beginning to end. What he starts, he finishes. These folks, what I want to suggest to you, they don't want to make covenant with God. They're not even starting. They might have heard. They might have participated. They might have been touched. But they didn't even start. They quit following him. And Peter would say, oh, wait a minute. We know who you are. We know that, believe this, and there is no other place to go. Your words are words of eternal life. So we're never gonna look back. We're never gonna hold back. We're never gonna go back. We're never gonna shrink back by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by your power, the power of your word. Of course, he doesn't know this yet, but the power of the Spirit of God that's coming. In just a few short years, months. It's his statement. It should be our statement. We don't look back to the stuff of this world. We don't long for the world. We don't long, we don't look back to the failure. We don't look back to the junk. We don't look back to that stuff. We move forward. And that's what's so great about this passage in Isaiah chapter 43. He's doing something new. That's what I get to look for. That's what I get to look to. And there's something new that God wants to do. It gets kind of muddled when we are always looking back, holding animosity, holding anger, holding unforgiveness towards ourselves, of all the things that we've walked in. We never look back. We never hold back. You know, I think that's what happens when we start looking back. We'll hold back from all that God's called us to do. We've got two stories that I want to talk to you about. The first one is found in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The elders this morning, one of the elders said, that just kind of seems kind of harsh to me. And it is harsh. It is. But I want you to notice this story. Now, let me give you kind of a background. The Holy Spirit has come. He has come and he has, that first sermon, I mean, there's thousands of people who've come to Christ. And these are folks who've come from all over the world, Jews, to celebrate Pentecost. So they've come from all over the known world and all of a sudden they get Jesus. They believe, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and do you know what they want to do? They don't want to go back home. They don't want to go back to their homes. They don't want to go back to their jobs. They don't want to go back to that. They need to stay in Jerusalem for some reason, and the reason is so that they might be discipled. And so all of a sudden, after a couple of weeks, right? I mean, let's say you're on a journey and you get stuck and you don't have resources and you're not working and, you need help. And it's not that they were stuck. It's just that they felt this compulsion to stay. And so the Bible says that there were many needs taking place and people were giving to the needs of these new believers. And I'm talking from people all over the world, different language, different culture, all those things. And they, what do? They start giving. And the Bible talks about Barnabas in chapter 4 and how Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave all of it, not just the little, you know, part of the profit, right? He gave all of it. He gave the investment. He gave what he made on that investment. And he put it all at the disciples' feet. People were selling their property, not for themselves, but for the church of the living God. And when I look at this, it's a pretty exciting time, right? And people want to get a part of this. They want to become a part of this. And the Bible says, chapter 5, verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now watch. And they kept back, they held back some of the price for himself, now watch, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, not all of it, a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price for the land? That while it remained unsold, it was your own. And even after it was sold, was it not under your own control? I mean, you could do whatever you wanted to do with it. That's what he's saying. Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yeah, that's the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together, collaborate it, together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead. And they carried her and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. To be honest, as a pastor, as a man that is frail, that the man who has his own stuff that he deals with, not being perfect, I don't understand this, and I don't pretend to, but it happened, and it is a lesson for you and me, that when we put the hand to the plow and we don't look back, we also live a life where we don't hold back to all the things that God has called us to do. And we don't do it, according to this passage, with our resources. Really important. We don't hold back in our resources. And if we had the time, we would talk about, we don't hold back with our time. We don't hold back with our giftedness, our talents, the things that God has given us to proclaim the gospel, to be a part of the church of the living God. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, that God has distributed the gifts to every single person, gifts that are to be motivational gifts in our lives while we serve Christ and the body of Christ. And what I want to say is, the question is, it's just right now from the beginning, not out of some guilty conscience, but just to begin to ask the question, God, what am I holding back? And I want to tell you this, I'm not asking you to do that I've not done even this week. Where do I lack? Where am I holding back? I need conviction. I need accountability. I need that in my life. And I know that everyone who comes to Christ, that's the last thing you want to do is hold back of anything that God's asked you to do. I just know that about you. I know that about our church. I've spent time with so many of you, and I know that that's not the place to go. But how many times do we hold back? Will we give our complete devotion to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that we're going to do whatever God asks us to do, we're not going to hold back. And we're going to walk in faithfulness day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Imagine you're getting ready to be married. Your spouse has asked you for your hand, and you're really excited. And then the spouse comes back around and says, hey, I got to tell you something. I'm going to be faithful to you, except just one night a year. Isn't that absurd? Tell me, agree. Is that absurd? It's crazy. Kick him out. Right? You're crazy. It's not what covenant is. That's not what commitment is. It's I'm embracing my one and only for a lifetime. Oh, but it's not going to mean anything. But just at some point during the year, I'm going to just take a night or a few hours and be unfaithful. But how often do we see that in our own life with the covenant we've made with this great God? It was Israel's problem, chasing after other gods. He called them, please bear with me, he called them prostitute in your life, cheating on me. And the question that I want to ask you is in those seasons of your life where you are giving your all, you are not holding back. I'm not talking about some kind of sinless perfection here. Please understand what I'm saying. But those seasons of your life that you know you're all in. And yeah, you mess up and you do these things, but your face is forward, not downward, not backward. You're moving on. You're getting up after the failure, after the restoration of our great God. And you're moving forward. Why? Because you're all in. And how wonderful that season is in your life. How wonderful it is. And in the seasons when you're not, and you're holding back. And the reason why I think this is an important story is because I believe when we look back and we hold back and we go back, a part of us dies. A part of us drops dead, and so to speak. And there's dead things in our lives, old things in our lives that God wants to make new, like we talked about at the prayer time. He wants to. The question is right now, right here, for every one of us, am I holding back in any area of life that you have asked me to do, the things that I've made commitments to, the things that you've asked me to do, and the things that I purposed in my heart? I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, hey, you know, I don't think, you know, necessarily that what they're doing is something that God said, do this or else. No. Something that they are freely wanting to be a part of. But what they do is they pretend obedience. And they fall short in their integrity. That's the whole thing. I'm going to look like I'm doing one thing, but I'm actually doing something else. That's what a lack of integrity is all about. And so what they're doing is they're holding back on their integrity. They're holding back on their commitment to the Lord. They're holding back, and they're lying about it, and they're deceiving about it, and not they're lying to men. He says you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's the last thing you want to do, or I want to do, is lie to the Holy Spirit. Holding back, pretending obedience, not walking in the integrity of our heart. In their lack of integrity, they lie to the Holy Spirit. But even before that, they collude together to say, hey, let's just do this. They hold back. You know, I think about this whole thought of integrity. And I think about, there's a verse in Psalm 15 that says, who is the man that gets to go to the mountain of the Lord? It talks about a man with clean hands. But you know what else he says? He swears to his own hurt. And he doesn't change. He says, I'm going to do something. And he realizes what I'm about to do is going to hurt me somehow. And he says, he doesn't change. He talks about this integrity. And somehow they've lost the integrity. And in their resources, they hold back. They keep back something for themselves. And I see this in the language of Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And I want you to let go of this and go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The last book of the Old Testament, right? And I want you to look at verse 8. In the Old Testament, God established a tithe. Tithe is 10% of all that you get. Okay. And God has asked Israel to give this tithe. And verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now watch, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now watch and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that he'll not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed because you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Isn't that interesting? Tithe. You know, we live in a day and age where if you've grown up in church, you might have heard about giving all the time. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I stand convicted today. I don't talk about giving enough here. I think the last time I did a message like this was 3 years ago. But I've seen what generosity does. I've seen it, and God defines what's generous, not you or me, what God does. You know, I know that some folks would say that, you know, New Testament never talked about the tithe. Well, Jesus talked about the tithe. He talked about people who tithe mint and dill and all this stuff, but they've neglected the weightier things of the law. But he says, go on and do that, but don't neglect love. Don't neglect the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. In other words, I don't think that God got rid of that. I mean, when you look at Malachi Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, you see something about God's integrity. God's integrity. Test me now in this and see. I'll rebuke the things that are lacking in your life. I'll rebuke it because you don't hold back. Now, I've told the story. I don't know if I've ever told it on Sunday morning, but I got to tell it today. I've told it on Wednesday nights and other things. When my dad and my mom married, they married at 17 years old. They were juniors in high school. Okay. And my dad became a plumber's helper. Okay, so he dropped out of school. Mom stayed in school. And my dad brought his first check home and gave it to my mom because he said, I want you to keep the books. Okay. And so got a checking account, put a check account. First thing she did was she wrote a $10 check to her church. And he said, "What in the heck are you doing?" And he didn't use the word heck. He said, "Well, this is called a tithe, 10%. And I've been taught to do this. And we're going to do that." He said, "No, we're not going to do it." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Okay, I'll submit to that, but I'll let you do the finances. Okay, you do it." Well, he backed off and said, "Okay, we can do it," because my dad didn't want to do the finances. So that's at 17 years old, okay, making $100 a week, okay, as a plumber's helper. The question is, man, I think, man, could they really afford that? God didn't ask that. Can you afford it? Right? But in faithfulness, my mom did this. Wrote the check every time he got money. Every time. When he got his raise, did it. When he got more raises. When he had his own company, he did it. And I tell you what, he was not even a Christian yet. I think he was in his mid-20s. He came to Christ at 27. And I'll never forget the story because the story is funny to me, okay? But he says one day, they're talking. He says, hey, Pudge. And my mom was not Pudgy, okay? But she was named Pudgy, okay? "Hey, Pudge, I got to tell you, you know that tithing thing you do? Don't ever stop tithing." Amen. Don't ever, ever, ever stop. I mean, you've heard of businessmen, millionaires who have practiced the 10% and they don't even know Jesus. Right? And I'm going to say this. So I grew up under a teaching from my mom and an illustration of my mom. I mean, I can remember at 5 years old, my grandmother would come and she'd give us $5, you know, and I'd say, okay, 50 cents in the offering plate, put it in my little envelope, seal it up, give it, right? The earliest I can remember, Mom taught me the joy of giving. The joy of giving. Never stopped. Has it been hard? Yes, it's been hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we don't know where the next thing's coming sometimes. I mean there's been some years where we had to go over to the church and get a little liquid soap because we didn't have any. Hard years. God's faithful. He says he's faithful. And the question is that there's two things that I want to say to you as your pastor today. First of all, why would I want to hold back from teaching you this and telling you this on more of a regular basis? You know, and if you're visiting with us, I promise you, I haven't done this in 3 years probably. I have to go back and look. But this is life. Giving is life. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that giving is life? I mean, our great God gave his first and his best, Jesus. That's what he did, his first and his best. And that's our God. That's who we've bargained with, so to speak. I hate to use the word, but I'm just going to use it because it's kind of graphic. But we bargained for the one who gave his life for you and for me. That's our God. That's our head. And we're the body of that. Do I hold back in my giving? Do I hold back in my generosity? There's a great New Testament passage that speaks of not holding back in our giving, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verse 5, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is in this context of an offering that the churches all over the world, the known world at that time, they're taking up an offering for the Jerusalem saints. The Jerusalem church that have experienced a drought and then a famine. And so Paul is instructing them about their gift. And he will tell them, hey, what I need you to do is just at the first of the week when you gather, you get that, first of the week you gather, okay? First of the week when you gather, hold back, take the offering, hold back. So when we come, it may be 6 months, it may be a year, don't know how long, when we come, it'll all be ready, it'll all be settled. So what I want you to do is just give to this offering. This is kind of like a designated offering, so to speak. It's, you know, Paul, Malachi says, hey, it's tithes and offering. So this is an offering. And so when you look at this, when you look at this passage of scripture in chapter 9, get to it real quick, 9, he says in verse 5, okay, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange before your previously, watch, promised bountiful gift. In other words, when they heard about it, they promised a bountiful gift. Feeling really good about it. Feeling really good about giving. We get touched by what we hear, the stories that we hear. And so we make this commitment that we're going to give a bountiful gift. In verse 6 says, now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And each one, watch, must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word is in the Greek is hilaria, hilarious, okay? A hilarious giver. What makes somebody a hilarious giver? Is it because they know something significant about the gift? He loves a cheerful giver. And he's saying, listen, you promised, this is what you committed, this is what you purposed in your heart. And so he says, do as he's purposed, as you purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now watch, as God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It said he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to all. Because the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given in this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution to them all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing to watch God work. Now listen, what I'm asking today, and not holding back, is to ask God, and then the purpose in your heart of what you're going to do. And I want to promise you, and this is not just about money, this is about giftedness, this is about time, this is about obedience to the Lord. And I asked that question today. I was a little guy, church. I think I was 8 years old. And we did this, they do this campaign, which I promise you we won't do. They had a banner up and it said, "Prove the tithe." Okay, that's what it said. It was "Prove the tithe." And they had a guy, a man by the name of Mr. Hedgepath. I don't remember his first name, but he was a Sunday school guy. And he was an older man and a deacon. And my dad loved him. He was my dad's Sunday school teacher. And he had a son who was like in his 30s, maybe 40s. And they asked the son to do a testimony. And he got up and he said, "My dad told me, asked me here just recently, son, are you tithing? Are you giving generously?" And this is what he said, "Dad, I can't afford not to give generously." Wow. Can't afford not to. How does a 7-8-year-old remember that? I mean, it's just the colors of the banner, that white pulpit, way high up, right? The high pulpit, and this man, young man, giving testimony of God's gracious, gracious return on your investment. That's the first story. And I know that the website says that we go to 12:15, so I'm going to do that today if you don't mind. Because this is so important, because I don't want you to go saying, all he wants is our money. Look, God doesn't want your money. God wants your life. That's what he wants. And money is a part of your life. It fashions us. It shapes us. It's what splits families, right? It splits families. That's what money does. And the love of money is a root of all evil. And many wandering after to be rich, they've ruined themselves. And this is an absolute total principle that I believe in, is that when I'm giving of my time, my resources, and all that I am, I'm just giving a portion that says God owns everything about me. He owns me. The Bible says I'm his possession. And it's a really powerful passage of scripture. So when I look at this thought of just what we are to do and not hold back and all that God's asked us to do, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to just tell the story really quick, okay? Saul has been asked by God to do war against the Amalekites. And the Bible says, "I'm going to do this. I'm out of judgment. And I want you to go in." And again, another harsh passage of scripture. Sorry for two of them. But I just want you to know what God says. "I want you to go and I want you to wipe everything out. I don't want you to take animals. I don't want you to take sheep. I don't want to take oxen. I want everything." What is that about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's about when Jesus comes into your life, how he comes to get it all out of you. Amen. Not just a portion. And so the Bible says that he did this. In verse chapter 7, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah. As you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs. They were all good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. That's the prophet. He said, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me. He's not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed, cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and proceeded on to Gilgal. And he came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. And Samuel said, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He says, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, where the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, speak. And Samuel said, this is not true that you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they're gone. Exterminate it. And when they... Why then did you obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel said, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on this mission on which the Lord sent me. Look, I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites and the people. But the people, they did. They took some of the spoil and sheep, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, watch this, is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. What seemed like a great victory ended up being a great defeat, because partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. The command is clear. I want these things out of your life. I want it out of Israel's life. And so I need you to go do this. And he goes, and he thinks he's won such a great victory that he sets up a monument for himself and says, I've obeyed the voice of God. I've obeyed the voice of God. And the prophet says, no, you haven't. What's this bleating of sheep? Bah, right? Bah. Lowing of oxen. What is this I hear? I'm supposed to come here. I'm not supposed to hear anything. But I'm hearing it. Oh, we did it so we could sacrifice to our God. And I think there's some principles here of the things that we hold back at. I think the question is what is it the things that God has asked us to do that we're holding back on? What has he told you to do that you've not done completely? What about in your relationship to a friend? Are you loyal? Do you gossip? What about your role as a father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter? Have you held back in any way in doing these things for your family? The things that you know are right, the things that you know are just, the things that you know will produce a godly heritage, a godly marriage. Husbands, do you hold back in loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you hold back in living with her in an understanding way or honoring her? Do you hold back that honor, or do you give it all? Are you all in? Wives, do you respect your husband just sometimes? No, all the time. Are you to your husband as you are to the Lord? And as Paul taught, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And that word is not agape, by the way. It's phileo. It's love your husbands affectionately. How much do we hold back in that? Or the whole thought of teaching our children the ways of God instead of the ways of the world. How much do we hold back in teaching and being examples to our children, our sons and daughters, of what a godly marriage looks like, what a godly dad looks like, what a godly mama looks like? Sometimes I think, am I one who is just pretending obedience and holding back? Do you see that? Why this is not just about your pocketbook, your bank account? It's about our lives. What about in the area of sexual purity? What about in the area of anger and bitterness, unforgiveness? What about in the area of your serving? What about your witnessing? I heard something on our trip to Turkey, and I was reminded of it. It's like, what we behold is what we're supposed to tell. You know, if I'm seeing something new this year, this week, next month, what am I going to do? I'm going to behold it, and then I'm going to go tell. I'm going to go share. I'm going to give witness to this great God and who He is in our lives. And I want to know, do I hold back on that? And I got to ask that question. And so when that's exposed, like some things that God's showing me about what I lack in, what am I going to do? I'm going to agree with God. I'm holding back in this area that you're asking me to be all in on. And I'll tell you about that someday when I get it settled. I will. You know, when your sin is exposed, agree with God. Saul defended his actions on the basis of outward success and peace of mind. But there were sheep bleeding and there were oxen lowing. And I want to ask you, is there anything in your life where the sheep are bleeding and the oxen are lowing? I don't know about you, but my Bible says I'm to crucify the flesh and its passions. That's what I'm supposed to do. Not just some of it, not just once a year. I get to go for a free-for-all and do whatever I want. I think that another thought is that know that God delights in obedience, not sacrifice. So we never substitute sacrifice or service for obedience. It's really easy to disobey God and pretend obedience by getting busy doing things for God. And that's what he says. I don't delight in sacrifice. I delight in a response to be. And then to think about terms of disobedience is very serious. God calls it witchcraft, divination, idolatry, and rejecting the Lord. Now, I'll give you a little caveat here. I'll say it again. Did God save you? Yes. Say yes, yes, yes. Did you save yourself? No. He saved you. So do you think you can keep yourself? No. He saved you. He'll keep you. So they'll come and he'll give you a message like this in your quiet time, on a podcast, today in church, to simply ask the question, what is it that I'm holding back in? Am I holding back forgiveness? Am I still just walking in just a way that is not pleasing to God? Am I still wanting them to suffer for what they did to me? So I hold back on forgiveness? Am I holding back in my humility? Because I want to walk in pride and arrogance and say, hey, I followed the Lord. And it's not my problem, it's his problem or her problem. To take responsibility of my part. To ask God, is there anything lacking in me? Anything lacking in my obedience? Now here's what I'm going to tell you as we close. After all this is done, the king Agag comes. And you know what he says? He says, surely the bitterness of death is past. You killed all my people, but not me. I made it. And the prophet pulls the sword out. He says, as you have made women childless, so shall I make your mother childless. And another graphic thing, he hacks him to pieces. You're going to close with that? Almost. I think God gives you the ability, the power, everything you need, that whatever your Agag is, you can hack it to pieces today. It may be selfishness, it may be lust, it may be unforgiveness, it may be bitterness, it may be greed, it may be anything that you're doubting. It may be fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. But God gives you the ability through the blood of the Lord Jesus to hack that thing to pieces. To crucify the flesh and watch God work. It's a good thing to die. Paul says, I die daily. What does that mean? It means that he wasn't perfect. Die daily. I put to death the deeds of the flesh, the scripture says, and I'll live. And here's my challenge to us this morning is that God saved us, so he keeps us. And so if this message puts any place, a thing in your heart to say, if even it's just 3%, just say, God, is there anything that I'm lacking in today? He'll be faithful to show you. And he'll be faithful to show you what to do. But let's not look back. And let's not hold back to all that God's called us to do. My prayer is that that's what's happening in our church today as we go to the nations. We don't want to look back. We don't want to hold back. Right? We don't want to go back to where we were. And we don't want to shrink back. This can be in any area of our lives. Any area. Bow with me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Spirit of Living God would take the next few hours as we get in our car to talk about some of these things and to ask the question personally, as a man, as a woman, as a son, as a daughter, where am I lacking? Where am I holding back? And Father, I pray for a conviction that is compassionate. A conviction that just says, yeah, that's true, God. I'm going to agree with you. And then the determination to hear from God and hear from the Holy Spirit so that I might obey the initial promptings of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this. He will do something new. Whenever you ask the question, where am I looking back? Where am I holding back, and I, with God's power, fix that thing. By the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, we ask. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you. I thank you for a mother who taught me to love the church, things of the church, taught me to love you. And even though she would never articulate this way, she taught me how to glorify you in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting. She taught me to glorify you in my giving, my serving. And I'm grateful for her today, for that heritage in my life. Lord, I speak these things today with such a great, great conviction to know that you're faithful to do what you say you'll do. And if we believe you saved us, and we believe that you'll keep us, that you will finish what you start, will you not do this in every area of our lives? Come quickly, Lord. Come do this work. Come rain down the blessings of life on your people today as they seek you first, love you most. As they give you their first, as they give you their best, as we do that, as the local church and her friends call Cottonwood. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand together for blessing.